led one of the songs about being prepared and looking towards Jesus coming. And when we think about that, you know, what we've been talking about this whole year is walking worthy of our calling. Our elders have asked that as a theme for us, to walk worthy of our calling. And what I want to talk about this morning is walking diligently. Being diligent. Now, you think about diligence. When are you diligent as a student? Well, you're diligent, what? The night before, right? You cram for the test the night before. Or as the semester is coming to an end, then you begin to get yourself ready for that particular class, or you've got something on your mind, or there's something coming up at work, and you know you put it off, or whatever it is. We are have a tendency to not get diligent at something until we think it's about to happen. And that's the way I think it is with when it comes to the urgent need for diligence, because people think, well, the end is coming, and the world is going to come, and certainly it is. And 2 Peter 3 verse 7 says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." That verse says there's going to come an end of the world. But the way we hear some people talk about it, it's something that can be scheduled out. It's something that they can see. It's something that's going to come, and you can put a date on it. And I would think if I could put a date on the end of the world, I could put off my salvation. I could put off my diligence. Let's look just a few minutes at what people are trying to say in regards to end times. End times sells books. Maybe you've seen the one by Kirk Cameron on Left Behind, or the ones by the Seven Signs of the End Times by Hitchcock, or 50 Signs of the End Times. I don't know where they'll come up with all the signs of the end times. Maybe they go over to Matthew 24, which is completely taken out of context in relation to what it's talking about. The end of the world will come. The date setters started with a fellow by the name of William Miller. Now, he was a precursor, if you will, to the Jehovah's Witness, the sort of more in the Adventist type. And he was the founder of the End Times movement, teaching that the Second Coming would happen somewhere between 1843 and 1844. Now, I have a series of material. I did some lectures on this and the Jehovah's Witness and all this. And if you'd like to look at it sometime, you can. But just a cursory overlook of this, Miller at one time said it was going to be on March 21st, 1844. And then some followers said another date, October 22nd, 1844. So, you know, they missed it. Well, then the Watchtower, Charles Taz Russell, predicted the rapture would take place in 1910. And followed by the end of the world in 1914. Well, it came and it went and it didn't happen. Later interpretation said, well, the end of the world really came in the form of Jesus came and he was invisibly here and nobody noticed him, but that was really what took place in 1914. Later he explained that Michael, as they see him as Jesus, had defeated Satan in heaven and he really wasn't here at all. And then the Watchtower magazine quoted a pastor from California as saying in January 1957, between April 16th and the 23rd, that Armageddon will sweep the world, millions of persons will perish in its flames, and the lands will be scorched. Didn't happen. Well, then the witnesses' record going on, they're holding a 0 for 10. Look at all these they predicted. They predicted the end in 1874, 1878, 1881, 1910, 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975, and even in 1984. 0 for 10. You know what I quit doing? Just what they did. They got out of the predicting business in 1994. They don't predict the end of the world anymore. But Hal Lindsey, if you ever come across one of his books, he said, called one The Rapture, and he said it would occur before December 31st, 1981. Maybe some of you remember that. He paid the date of Jesus' promise to return to earth a generation after Israel's rebirth. When Israel was given the land in 1948, he said a generation after that, well, that would be the end. How many of you remember this? 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. I remember that one. Well, the guy came up with that. Wigman, his 88 reasons why the rapture would be in 88. He came out only a few months before the event was to take place. That's the way you sell books. It's going to happen real quick. Here, buy my book, 88 reasons.
Then he had another one. The final shout happened in 1989 because he had to revise his thinking. Well, what else do you think he did? He sold these $2 books right on down to 1992. Well, there were others. Remember this guy, Sister May, Camping? Back in 2011, Harold Camping. I think you sent a letter to him. Yes. Boy, I wonder what he did when he got that letter besides ask for more money. But you remember the judgment day, there were billboards up around town, and it was going to happen May 21st, and they cried to the mighty God, and it didn't happen. So he said, well, I think it's going to be October 21st. I kind of miscalculated. And there's been all kinds of that. You remember the doomsday that was going to happen because of the Mayan calendar in 2012? You remember all that? Everything was going to happen. Science and the real end of the world, they say that doomsday is just going to happen because we're going to run out of time. So now it's just, you know, at some point, it's all going to happen because science says so. And we'll not take time to read that. Well, we will take time to read this scripture. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 39. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. No one knows. In fact, if they're setting a date, they might most likely be wrong, my mother used to say. When do you think Jesus will come? I heard on radio this morning, I don't know if you listen to the guy on 93 FM. He's a Church of Christ Christian kind of fella. And he said it'll be on the Lord's Day, most likely. Al Patnos, he was writing on the Lord's Day. John was. The first sermon was on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Supper was being taken on the Lord's Day. The giving was on the Lord's Day. All that happened on the Lord's Day. He said, do not forsake the assembly. Ha! That'll be the time He comes when everybody's forsaking the assembly. Those of you that don't come Sunday nights, ha! Okay, let's move on. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the hour of your Lord is coming. Therefore, verse 44, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So you will not expect it. The world who says there is a time or there are some signs are telling us lies. Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Mark 13:32, but of that day and hour no man knows, but even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Look again. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, if you're writing them down to share with others, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes. What's the expression? As a thief in the night. How does a thief come? Hey, hello, I'm here, let me rob you. You don't know. You don't know when he comes. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Revelation 16:50, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You don't want a thief coming tonight. So let's take this to point. There's an urgent need for diligence. Urgent need to walk in diligence. A quick survey of Second Peter could point this out. God has provided us with all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. If He wanted us to know, He would have told us. But everything else we need in regards to life and godliness, He has given us. Next, we must give all diligence, it says there in that passage, to grow spiritually by adding to our faith, chapter 1, 5-11, virtue, add to our virtue knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. You think that so many churches out there, and all they want to talk about is the end times. You know why? Because that brings people in. That gets everybody excited. That
sells tickets. But what we need to be telling people is, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance. Chapter 1, 12 through 21, the certainty of the Scriptures and their purpose. We need to study the Scriptures. So many places are not studying the Scriptures. Chapter 2, 1 through 19, we must be on guard against false teachers, for they will be destroyed as well as all who follow them. We've got to be careful. We can't just listen to every wind of doctrine that comes our way. Just because someone's a preacher or someone's a pastor or someone's an elder or whatever you want to call them doesn't mean we just listen and accept it. Those who return to the world and are overcome are worse state than those who are being saved. Means once you come to the Lord and you know the goodness of being in the Lord and being in the family of the Lord and you return to the world, you're in a worse state. Why is that so? Because you'll look back and go, I had some good there. Not only in this life, but in eternity, in judgment. You'll suffer worse. I don't think penalty-wise. But you'll know you were in the right place at one time. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He said, let me remind you of some things. That's what a preacher's job is. To some of you, things like this may be new. To others, it may be a reminder. Sometimes I have people say, why are you preaching on that again? I'm reminding you. That's all. The need to keep in remembrance the commandments and warnings of God. Beware of scoffers who say, where is the promise of His coming? They willfully forget God's past judgments. Just like centuries ago, they said, where's your God? When's He going to come? That's why people want to put a date. God hasn't given up on us because He hasn't come. He said He would come in the times of Noah. Noah preached for 120 years and nobody believed Him, but He came. How do we know He's going to come again? He promised He'd come then and He came. He's promised He's going to come again and He'll fulfill the same promise. God will keep His promise, so be warned and be saved. Chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Let's look at some passages. 1, 2 Peter 3, 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens... Now, what have you heard about the end of the world? Why, there's going to come a rapture. Some are going to go up. Some are going to stay down. Someone's going to be behind the wheel. Somebody's not going to be behind the wheel. This car's going to be driverless. The Bible doesn't talk about that. It's a misinterpretation. But then it says there's going to be a bunch of us gathered over in Jerusalem, and there's going to be a reign of Jesus in Jerusalem. That's not how this passage reads. It says, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. I don't know about you how you interpret a passage, but burned up. I'm not going to be in the city of Jerusalem. It's all going to be burned up. It's going to melt away. The heavens and the earth. I wouldn't want to be here. I wouldn't want to be left behind. There's no being left behind by anybody. Whoops, skip a verse. Hold on. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God knows. More importantly than you looking at when is you looking at now and what you're doing. Acts 10:42, when He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Who's going to judge you? Jesus is going to judge you. Someday. Matthew 25:31-32, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And we know in another passage it very clearly says You don't want to be part of the ones He separates out for destruction. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Includes us. Because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the whole world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. You're assured that judgment's going to happen. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11. For all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of men, we persuade men. What's the impulse? What is the necessity of us teaching our friends, our neighbors, and our family? And what is it? The purpose of all of it? We need to persuade men to be ready because they're going to be judged for the good and the bad. And it's not going to be some 1,000 years to get a second chance. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Nothing you do is hidden from God. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and He who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small, and the great standing before God, and the books were opened. Listen to me. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up their dead which were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Notice there's no 1,000 years taking place in between here. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know what? We're all going to die. Someday. But what you must not do, what you cannot do, is die the second death. Do not die and find yourself being put away from Almighty God in what is referred to as the second death. Well, the urgent need for diligence. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, now we come to the heart of it. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct, holy and godliness? So all these things are going to be dissolved. We don't know when. We're not going to get ready later. We don't know when, so what? Now what? What manner of conduct and godliness ought you to have? In view of the reality, all that is material, worldly, fleshly will end. Take your Bibles with me, please. And let's do some looking into the text. I want to first of all look in the 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 7 through 10 in your Bibles. Paul tells Timothy, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. There's no U-Haul behind the hearse. I've often said that word wrong. Did I get it right that time? Oh, thank you, sister. I think I put her. ST on Hurst. Hurst. Anyway, there's no U-Haul behind it. And having food and clothing with these things, we shall be content.
But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's not that the money is the problem, it's the love of money that's the problem, and that brings many sorrows upon a person, and sorrows distract you from living the godly life that you ought to live. We should live holy lives, as God is holy. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, like they would take their long flowing garments, they gird them up so they could run. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let anything trip you as you run. Be sober, be serious, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You know, there's a time as we come into our growth as a Christian that we realize, hey, I didn't know that was wrong. You know, the preacher preached something Sunday, I didn't know that was wrong. Or some of my friends were talking to me in the church, or an elder spoke to me in the church, and I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know. But now I know. In your former lust, now you walk differently. You walk godly. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. Righteous. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is a great passage which talks to us about being reformed to the gospel of Christ, being baptized in the likeness of His death. Romans chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 17 to talk about the righteousness that we must have. But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Slaves. Commitment to righteousness. You are slaves of righteousness. You give yourself to God. That's something different. Walking as Jesus walked, our term for the year. Walking worthy of the calling. Well, we've got to recognize that we've got to walk worthy of that and walk in the way that Jesus walked. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Just as Jesus walked in the light, so we also must walk in the light. We should live godly lives, piety towards God, fear and reverence, godliness with contentment. That's the kind of gain that we ought to have. Looking for and preparing for and desiring for the Lord's coming. We're not the kind of people, we're more like John at the end. You know, it was three or four times towards the end of the book that Jesus said, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly. And John at the end says, even so, Lord, come. We get all frustrated that somebody's setting the time and we say, He's not coming, He's not coming. Well, what if He is? We need to be hoping He is coming. I have my life so right, we should say, that I'm ready right now. Come! You know somebody whose life is always right? You just know it? That if Jesus came right now, would you rather be them, be them or yourself? Dreadful as that day will be for the infinite, it will be a day of relief and a glorious attainment for the saints. Look at 2 Thessalonians real quick with me, if you would. 2 Thessalonians this passage often Brother Perry, will you read that for me? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10.
For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now left will left, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
So there will be those who do not receive the love of the truth, but those who love the truth, there will be a reward for them. Our expectation and hope is based on the promises that we have of God. We wait a new order of things and a new dwelling place, a home in heaven in which we will have a glorious, immortal, and spiritual bodies like that of the Lord Jesus. You know, if you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 sometime, read through that latter part as it goes through a whole section there, talking about the imperishable versus the perishable, what we will be. It's hard to understand how great that moment will be when we are changed and we become that glorious that God had wanted us to be. I don't understand it. I can't perceive it. I can only imagine it. You know, when Jesus talked, or Peter talked about, he imagined the gloriness of God. Behold, we saw His majesty. I can only imagine how great and wondrous heaven will be. We need to reemphasize our need in being prepared. We need to be diligent. We need to be zealous. We need to be eager. We need to take pains and make every effort to be ready. We need to be in peace. The goal is to be found in a condition of being at peace with God. We need to be spotless, according to there. The verse means to be free from vice, to be unsullied, to be unforgiven. Unforgiven sin must be dealt with by being cleansed away in the blood of Christ. What did Peter tell them in Acts chapter 2? They said, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." If you want your sins washed away, what do you have to do? You've got to repent. And what does repentance take? It takes from looking away at the things of the world and the way you were going and what you were looking at, to turning away from that and saying, "I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to do what Christ wants me to do. I know it's not going to be easy. I'm going to try. I'm going to do my best." That's what it is. And that's where you find it. Acts 22, verse 16. "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're full of sin, and you just want it washed away. How would you like to be blameless, the product of justification, guiltless before God, right with God? There's several passages we could look at. Our lives must be pure. Our lives must be holy. 1 Peter 1:14. We've got to be right with God. God wants you to be saved. He gave His Son. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." You know, sometimes we go to that verse and say, "Well, that's just what the religious world says," and they don't remember that baptism is a part of it. That verse is for us too. "For God so loved." How much did God love us? "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I want to ask you a question. Are you giving diligence to be prepared for the day of the Lord? You know, are you giving the diligence? We can mock the warnings of Scriptures all we want. We can ignore the warnings of Scripture, delaying obedience and being found unprepared. "Well, it's not happening. It's not going to happen. I never know it's going to happen. There's always going to be another Sunday." I think the guy this morning on the radio convinced me it could be very well on a Sunday. We can humbly heed the warnings and promises of God by obeying the gospel. Well, what does that take? Focus in for just a minute. It requires intent.
Matthew 7. You can't just say, Lord, Lord. You got to have the right intent. I want to obey the commandments of God. I want to do it for the right reasons. It requires faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must have diligence in that faith. You must have repentance. Acts 17 and 30 and 31, there was a time when God allowed that to go on, but now calls every man everywhere to repent. It requires confession. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You've got to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I heard someone misstate that a week or so ago in another place. He said you've got to confess your sins. We don't want to hear what your sins have been. You don't have to confess all your sins to us. That's between you and God. If you're becoming a Christian, you just confess Jesus Christ. You repent of your sins. You change of your sins. That's mental. Belief is mental. Repent is mental. Confession lets us know who you believe in. And then requires baptism and a continual obedience. Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Romans 6, verse 3 and 6 talks about it's a burial and baptism where we can walk in newness of life. And then we talk about the purpose that we ought to have, like in Acts 11, 23. And it requires the diligence that we've been talking about today. You've got to be diligent. If you are not going to be diligent as a new babe in Christ, don't start. And if you are a Christian and you're not being diligent, start doing better. We prepare for important events of life, don't we? What's coming up right now you're preparing for? Some of you preparing yet for school starting? Is there anybody yet ready? You're preparing for Texas, right? Texas. Nothing good has been there since Davy Crockett was there, brother. I've got a Davy Crockett outfit you can wear. A lot's changed since then. But seriously, there's no event more important than our appointed time to meet God. Our preparation to meet God indicates whether we are wise or unwise. Only those who are in Christ and living faithfully for Him are prepared to meet Him. Take out your psalm books and turn to the Song of Invitation. Revelation 21, 1 through 8, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and they shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give a fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Where do you find yourself today? Are you ready to escape some of these things that you've done wrong? You may say, I'm not any of those. Well, you might be a coward for not obeying sooner. You might be a liar for thinking you could go on in a state of sin. If we can help you to repent as a Christian, maybe you've not been as diligent as you should have, then we'd like to help you. We'd pray with you. If you'd like to be baptized this morning, we'd love to help you with that. If you'd like to study further with us on some things, we'd be happy to do that with you. Why don't you come together and stand and take it?